Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast, and I am joined by our ever regular faithful...
Oh, I don't know about that.
Maestro.
I've missed a few. And
you have missed a few, but it's so good to see you.
This is Pastor Taylor, by the way. Thanks, Kyle. Warm welcome as always.
Well, welcome back. You were just at a conference.
That's right. Association of Biblical Counselors.
Yeah.
In Fort Worth, Texas.
Look at that. Did you get some barbecue?
I didn't actually. I had a lot of I had a lot of Tex-Mex.
Okay.
I'll say that much. It was great. But no, it was a great conference. Drove all the way. So there's that.
Yeah, you did. You road tripped with your buddies.
I road tripped with some great friends. We became best friends or bitterest enemies. I don't know. Time will tell.
That's good. Everybody that went to the counseling conference, they
needed counseling afterwards. Yeah, exactly. It was a good conference and but glad to be here this morning. Delighted to hear you wrestle through a difficult passage.
Yeah, it is. It's one of those passages that, it just is. When we take two verses out of context,
yep,
we make them say just absolutely horrible, awful things, and that was not Paul's intention. Mm-hmm. And then we have to wrestle with the reality that the world we live in is not the world that they lived in.
Yep.
And so there are societal expectations both of the gathered assembly, mm-hmm. and within the roles of men and women and politics and marriage and all of it, right? They're not living in a vacuum.
That's right.
And they're not looking at the world the same way that we as 21st century Americans look at the world. And so we want to do our best to understand the world through their eyes so that we can then go, what's the big idea in this passage and mm-hmm. how do we apply it? And then what do we do with these two verses that are really difficult?
That's right.
You know, how we make sense of them. And so,
it's so comforting to me to know that scripture supersedes culture. Like the evidence of that is that different cultures throughout time and places of the world would be offended by different parts of this chapter.
Oh yeah.
Right? Like in 2026 America, we read these two verses where he's talking about women being silent in church. We're like, whoa.
Yeah.
But we just like gloss over everything else, where everything else is like, yeah, that sounds good.
Yeah.
In this culture, this part, they would have been like, glossed over that.
Yeah.
But they would have been like, whoa, about like men and women serving equally, men and women worshiping equally, equal value and dignity before the Father. Like all of that would have gotten their hackles up.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul's statement in chapter 7 about marriage and husbands and wives' bodies being equal, right? Literally, the way that he says it, it reads weird in English, but it would have landed like a ton of bricks to them.
That's right.
Husbands, your body is not your own. It belongs to your wife. That phrase there, they're just going to like, hold on.
Yeah.
Flag on the play.
Explain that further, Paul. What do you mean by that?
Paul, let me tell you why you're wrong.
Yeah.
And so Paul stating that is just such a reversal of their accepted cultural norms. And we read 1 Corinthians 7 and we're like, husbands, your body is equal. You know, your body belongs to your wife. Wives, your body belongs to your husband. And again, that's another verse that we've taken out of context and we've used it to justify absolutely horrible things.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, no, that's not what Paul is doing.
Right.
And he's not justifying horrible things then. He's not giving it license today. And it's the same in this passage.
That's right.
And Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. He died for the church, by the way.
That's right.
For us, We gloss right over it. We get chafed by wives submit to your husbands.
Yep.
And to them, the controversial part is the husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. He died for the church. You are to live in such a way that you put your wife's needs far above your own, which was a radical reversal mm-hmm. to their accepted cultural norms in Ephesus and in the Roman world at large, Greek household codes, Aristotle.
That's right. That's right.
So same cultural reference is making its way in Corinth here. And Paul's holding steady.
Yeah.
Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians, Romans, he's mm-hmm. holding steady across the board. And so then we've got to go, okay, if he's steady on these things, then with these individual passages or these individual moments that seem to go, hey, wait, what about that? Then we got to go, well, what is the broader context? What is going on?
That's right.
And that's where we allow the clear to help us mm-hmm. interpret the unclear. And so we talked about this morning. Right. And it's just a good Bible study principle.
Yep, right? That's right. And culture changes, but the Word of God doesn't change.
It speaks to every culture and every time.
It's going
to
offend some, and it's going to appease some, but it remains the same. Well, we didn't have any questions today, so thanks for listening, everyone.
Well, hey, it was a great podcast. solid 4 minutes.
No, we jest. There were, believe it or not, lots of questions.
Yeah.
Fantastic questions that came in. So thank you if you sent in any of these questions.
Yes.
Didn't get to, you and Brent didn't get to all of them.
Yeah. We had Pastor Brent was up there with me first hour. Pastor Wayne was up there with me second hour.
Oh, wonderful.
And so we got to, I think you were in the parent brunch second hour.
It was awesome.
And so, yes, we got to work through a number of questions live.
Yeah.
But then I know that there's a bunch of questions that are reserved for you and me, Taylor.
And mostly you. No, they're great questions. We don't want to shy away from any of them. So thank you so much for sending them in.
That's why we want to talk about our hard stuff here.
That's exactly right. Okay. So so some questions about like conflict and gossip.
Yeah.
How do you pray for someone else's good when you have a tense relationship founded in conflict?
That's a great question. That's a great question.
It's a question that gets our hackles up a little bit. It rubs against our sensibilities.
Yeah. So I think this morning in the sermon, I was talking about how the Lord convicted me of even complaining in my own life. And there's a season of ministry that was incredibly stressful. And I'm a good enough Christian boy to know that I wasn't supposed to complain about the people that I was in. I was in a tense relationship with. And some of it was conflict, legit conflict. And some of it was just tense relationship. And I knew that I wasn't supposed to complain outwardly to anybody about them.
Right.
I knew that that was wrong.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But man, in my car, having a windshield conversation, just never lost.
Just letting them have it.
Just never lost. And so I remember the Lord, he convicted me. The Spirit of God convicted me very clearly about how that was complaining and it wasn't honoring and it wasn't Christ-like. Mm. And so then out of that was, how are you praying for them? And I think you know, we talked about this on the podcast maybe last week it was last week we talked about praying in tongues. It was about God is big enough to handle my emotions.
That's right.
And I can, when I'm praying for somebody that I'm in conflict with and it really hurts, and the conflict in that season wasn't just a disagreement over a ministry practice or we made a decision about this thing or that thing. Mm-hmm. It was literally my character had been questioned publicly.
It's tough.
And I was hurt.
Yeah.
Right. And I was angry. And I wanted vengeance. Right. Yeah. And not like, let's burn them at the stake kind of vengeance. But I wanted them to have to admit it publicly. Yeah. I wanted them to apologize publicly. All of those kinds of things.
You want to defend yourself.
I wanted to defend myself.
Impugned my honor.
I mean, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
A duel to the death, sir.
Well, you're escalating it.
I'm sorry.
I just wanted a public apology. but those were the emotions that I had. I was angry. I was embarrassed.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And what was said was untrue.
Yeah.
Right. So there was a level of embarrassment that I felt like, now this group of people that was there publicly, they have this perception of me.
Mm-hmm.
And it just wasn't fair. It wasn't right. It wasn't appropriate. And so in that season, I felt the freedom to be able to give the Lord my emotions.
Yeah.
Lord, this is what I'm feeling.
Mm.
But I also know that me just venting my feelings in the car, you've clearly made it. You've made it known to me that that's not Christ-like or God honoring. So Lord, here's my feelings.
Yeah.
I need help with these feelings. I need you to remind me of what's true about me. And I know what you desire for this person's life.
There you go.
I know that you desire their good.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you desire their righteousness. I know that you desire their maturity. And I can admit in this prayer life, I might not be the person to help them with that right now.
Mm. Might be too close to it.
Because the next time I get in the room, I just want to rip them apart.
Too sensitive to it, yeah.
But Lord, I'm going to ask you to put people in their life that will help them.
Yeah.
And I'm going to ask you to convict them. And I'm going to ask you to encourage them. And I'm going to ask you to grow them. And Lord, by the way, would you do those same things in me?
Mm.
And the only reason, by the way, Lord, that we're having this conversation right now is because you did convict me.
Yeah. Right.
So I think God can handle all of our emotions, and can give our emotions to God, and that doesn't have to be complaining. It can just be, it's an honest conversation with our Father in heaven. But then praying for someone's good is just to go, look, I know, Lord, what you desire for humanity in general, that is salvation, and for believers, that is conformity to Christ.
That's right.
I don't have anything nice to say right now, but I'm going to ask your spirit to help me with self-control and ask your spirit to help me pray over this person. Sometimes when I don't have language for that, Psalm 1. Mm. Especially when I'm praying for a believer that I'm in conflict with, Psalm 1, I'll ask the Lord, you know, Lord, you've made them to be like a tree planted by a stream of water. I pray that you would root them in you more today than they were rooted yesterday. I pray that you would remind them that you have fruit for them to bear in their season, that in you and you alone, they have abundant life, and that when they follow you with their whole life, they will prosper. And I just taking the psalmist words and giving some guided prayer life.
It's good. It's good.
When every other word out of my heart is
not scripture.
Oh Lord. Oh Lord, smite them.
Yeah. No, that's good. Praying the scripture. That's
so
good.
I think praying the scriptures helps, but then giving God our honest emotions. So yeah. So that's, I think that's for me.
Solid.
Way.
Solid. Yeah. All right, got a few questions about, so obviously the two verses in this passage that are the most confident.
34 and 35, yeah.
That's right, the most controversial. On the surface,
yep.
Seems like Paul's saying women should not be speaking at church.
Yeah.
So a couple questions about that. I guess this one kind of sums up several questions. If women interrupting in this passage is a specific issue for the church of Corinth, what are your thoughts on women having leadership and teaching roles in the church today? And then several other questions about our church specifically in our context.
Yeah.
Why, how do we feel about women in leadership and teaching roles?
Yeah. Yeah. So good questions. Love these questions. So first thing would be is to identify that this passage is not about leadership.
Mm.
This passage is not about church structure. This passage isn't even about gender roles. This passage is about orderly worship in Corinth.
That's a good reminder, yeah.
And so when we look at this passage, we might have a natural tendency to go like, oh, and we allow it to maybe reinforce positions that we have on gender roles or on church leadership or on church structure. And this is not a passage about those things.
Sure.
Right? What Paul is addressing, and he's addressing a specific group of women.
The women.
Of the women, right? And again, he planted the church. He knows the church. He's intimately familiar with this group. When it was read out loud, I am willing to bet the awkwardness, it was just as awkward as it was in chapter 5 when he called out the guy who was in an incestuous relationship. And he, again, Paul literally says in chapter 5, so if we think this language is hard for Paul, go back to chapter 5 where he tells him, turn him over to Satan, lest his soul be destroyed.
You can just imagine them, don't make eye contact.
Yeah, don't what?
We don't know who he's talking about.
Or remember the lawsuit chapter?
Yeah, that's convicting for
them.
They
all knew who was suing who.
Yeah.
And Paul calls it out. So along the way, Paul hasn't been tiptoeing the tulips.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get to this one, and 34 and 35 strike us as so just ugh.
Yeah.
In our cultural sensitivities that we've missed the ugh factor in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 8 and along the way. They all knew each other and Paul knew them. And so when he's identifying this specific group of women that were engaged in such a rude and chaotic
disruptive
thank you a disruptive environment behavior, he's going no. And by the way, the broader context of chapter 14 and in this section 26 through 40, nobody gets permission from Paul to do that, men or women. Nobody gets it, right? It's the quiet coyote lecture that Paul gives them. You can't speak when someone else is speaking.
Everyone take your turn.
Wait your turn.
Mm-hmm.
If there's no one to translate your tongue, then just say it silently to God.
Right.
It's not about you. Mm. And that's where 36 and following, verses 36 and following help us, right? So when it comes to this passage, it's not, this is about public worship. This is about honoring and respecting each other in public worship. And Paul is identifying a specific group of women that were particularly frequent and bad offenders of these issues. And when it's read out loud, I'm sure everybody went, oh, he's talking about them over there. That little group in the corner, you know, just like they felt when you talk about suing one another and the guy that he told them to turn over to Satan, right? So Paul is using strong language towards righteousness all the way through. So what then do we understand? Well, we understand what Paul's already said. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Paul roots it back to the garden. He roots his theology of manhood and womanhood, of gender, back to the garden. And it's that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God.
Equally.
God created man and woman in his image. He created them in Genesis chapter 1. That's literally what it says. Eve was created out of Adam, not created out of lesser stuff. Aristotle literally says that not only are women inferior to men, but they were created of less material, of more inferior material.
And wasn't the Gnostic belief that men were like basically, like in heaven, everyone will become male because male is like superior.
Yes, yeah, that was again influenced by Greek philosophy, Aristotle, all of that. Aristotle had this obsession with the basic relationships that he said were the basic relationships of humanity. Mm-hmm. It was ruler and servant, man and woman, master and slave.
Yeah,
he was obsessed with this, and he wanted everything to fit into this frame, and so the strong and the powerful were on top. Mm-hmm. Men were to be strong and powerful, and oh, by the way, the right men.
Yeah,
and then as you go down, slave is less than, and woman is even more less than. Mm. And Paul is rooting. He's not saying cheering on, but rooting. Dug down deep, roots. He's rooting his theology of gender, manhood and womanhood, in the creation account.
Yeah,
and he does it in Ephesians, and he does it in Corinthians, and he does it in other places. And it's all to demonstrate Adam and Eve are co-equal image bearers. But God created one man and God created one woman, and they're different.
Yeah.
They have differences.
They complement each
other.
They're
not the same.
Yeah.
They have differences, but they are co-equal image bearers. Mm-hmm. Even Eve in Genesis, she gets the role, Ezer is the Hebrew word, English, helper, help me, doesn't translate well. It literally means an ally in a time of war. The only other person in the Old Testament that is called Ezer is Yahweh himself.
That's right.
Adam doesn't get that role.
Nope.
Right, so there's a unique role that Eve and the daughters of Eve have in God's created order and design that Adam and the sons of Adam do not get. So we already see in Genesis, there is this co-equal image bearer nature that Paul is, he talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, this whole Adam created first. He's going back into the created order in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about, you know, bodies being equal, those things. Ephesians 5, he roots it there. And so he's rooting it into this Old Testament scriptures that are elevating not just men, but establishing the equality of women and yet the difference of each other. Mm. The God-ordained beautiful design that men and women are not the same.
Yeah.
But they are equal in the kingdom of God and in the eyes of God. So there's dignity and value and respect and personhood that is equal, and yet there's beauty in the difference of the design. And beauty that is needed in the difference of the design.
Yeah.
Right. And so Paul's not disputing any of those things. In fact, he's doubling down and reinforcing those things. So when we come to church leadership and those kind of things, here at Christ Community and in the broader EFCA, we lean into the fruitful tension of Genesis. Created equal as equal image bearers, but given different roles. Mm. And we want to work out those differences with fruitful tension to go like, God did not make woman to be man, and he did not make man to be woman. So how do we work out this fruitful tension of complementing one another, working with one another, coming alongside one another to build up the kingdom of God and join Jesus in the Great Commission call, right? and to empower the saints to be about the work of ministry. Chapter 12, Paul does not give any prescriptions about gifts.
Yeah.
He doesn't give any prescriptions about gifts in Romans. He does nowhere in the is there in the gift list in the New Testament is there any prescription about who gets what other than it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts according to his will, right? So if you're a man with a teaching gift, we want to help you find a space to utilize your teaching gift. Mm-hmm. If you're a woman with a teaching gift,
same thing.
If you're a man with a leadership gift, we want to help you find different spaces to exercise that leadership gift. If you're a woman, same thing.
Yeah.
Right? Now, we do have to come back and go, sometimes we bring a very corporate mindset to go, oh, if this person isn't in this chair, that's where we think all the decisions are being made.
Yeah.
And we become very prescriptive of mm-hmm. how a structure needs to look. And you're just like, well, that's not really what Paul is leaning into. And we can talk about church structure and all this and that, but leadership is not a prescriptive or a reserved gift.
Mm-hmm.
We've got female leaders in the Old Testament, female leaders in the New Testament.
That's right.
We've got female prophets in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. which would have been a wild move for Paul
right.
to ban women from prophesying in Corinthians when
Deborah,
when, Anna,
yeah.
Want to talk about the prophetess Anna? Right.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is revealed because of her.
Yeah.
Right? So Paul knows all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's not reversing course on the entire Old Testament.
Right.
And he's not reversing course of what he just said. And so that's when we come back to go like, okay, what is clear? Well, we have this right. tradition of the entire Old Testament on female leadership, on female prophets, on male leaders, on male prophets. We're not reversing course.
Right.
How we work that out in the 21st century in our own unique environments, well, that's up to the local church, right? And being a bigger church, it changes it versus being a smaller church.
But we need both.
If you've got a teaching gift, we want you to use it.
That's right.
Now, if you think the only way you can use a teaching gift is from the stage, then we've got something else to talk about.
Yeah.
Right? If you got a leadership gift, we want you to use it. If you think that using a leadership gift means you have to be at the top of the org chart, we've got something to talk about, right?
Plug for the Lead Well, Serve Well cohort.
Exactly, yeah. And so in that entire cohort is talking about where the spaces God has put us to lead, where we live, work, and play,
yeah.
that we can honor him and point to a better way.
That's right.
And so, and oh, by the way, not everybody's called to leadership.
Nope.
Paul literally says in Romans, those who are called to lead, let them lead. Most people aren't called to leadership.
Right. Implication.
Right.
Those who are not called to lead, don't lead.
Don't try.
Yeah.
I don't mean that from a critique standpoint, but we live in a 21st century world that says everybody should lead.
Right.
And it's like, that's just not true. It's not true in our corporate environments, and it's not true in the life of the church. And Paul is helping us to understand spiritual gifts and those kind of things. So yeah, in the EFCA, we lean into a theological position called complementarianism, and that is simply that God has created man and woman in his image, co-equal image bearers, but there is some unique difference in that man is not woman and woman is not man, and there's some roles to work out, right? Ezer. Adam and all men do not get that role of Ezer. Eve and all women do. That was given before sin, by the way.
That's right.
So there's something for us to lean in that tension. And that's where we try to work and go, hey, how do we do that? You know? And so so we here at Christ Community, we are open to having women in different and multitude of different roles, leadership voices. In fact, right now, the two people that are leading our missions department are women.
Mm-hmm.
It of any area in our church, it has the largest budget of any singular area.
Wow. All
right. So you're talking about like making decisions and leadership. It's significant. And you can just begin to go across the board and go, oh yeah, yeah, we've got this or that. Now, again, I give room for, hey, that doesn't quite fit my view. That's okay.
That's right.
That's okay. We want to walk in charity here.
That's right. And if you're someone who goes to our church and you don't hold that complementarian view,
mm-hmm.
that's just fine.
That's okay too.
You are more than welcome here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, there's. Yeah.
And by the way, I just threw a word out that has a lot of baggage on it, and so complementarian and egalitarian are the two words that represent the
two big camps.
The two big camps,
I'd say.
There's a range of positions within those camps, and there's a range of theology that is good, and there's a range, and there's some theology that is just like, come on.
On both ends of that spectrum.
On both ends of that spectrum, yeah. So
And there's spirit-filled believers on all points in that spectrum.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And we got spirit-filled believers here that are on both points of that that spectrum. It is not a salvation issue.
That's exactly right.
And so we don't want to make it a salvation issue.
That's right.
Yeah.
So
in summary, our position is where there is no line, we are not going to draw a line.
That's great.
Right? And we want to empower the saints to be about the work of ministry in the season that we're in.
Yeah.
So we try not to draw silly lines here.
That's great. That's great. And speaking of those lines, so then another several questions kind of lumped around this theme of, well, I guess this one kind of sums it up. If 1 Corinthians 14 isn't the basis for women not being the primary leaders in a church, elders and preachers, what is the scriptural basis? And I think that another question points to 1 Timothy 2. Are there other places that would prohibit women? Because this, you're talking about this passage, not talking about leadership.
It's not at all.
Are there passages that do?
Yes. Yeah, Timothy and Titus are the most clear passages, and talking about the office of elder. And so we need to be very specific here. Because different denominational backgrounds will use these words differently.
You got to define your terms.
There are roles, and then there are offices.
Ooh, that's good.
Okay?
That's
a good. Role is something for someone to embody. Shepherding is not an office. It's literally, in Ephesians, called a gift.
Mm-hmm.
It's a role.
Yeah.
Right? Generosity is not an office.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. It's a role,
yep.
Right? Exhorter is not an office. It's a role for us to step into. And so we have to be very, very careful, because there are only two offices that are given prescriptively in the New Testament: deacons and elders. That's it.
Mm.
There are a whole bunch of roles that are out there.
Yeah.
And those roles are largely open. I'm trying to think in my brain real quick. There's no role that is prohibited for men or women, except Ezer.
Yep.
Right? And that God has given women in some unique design.
Because that's not an office.
That's not an office.
It's a role.
It's a role. And it was handed at creation, right? And so there's something unique there for us to wrestle with of how has God wired and designed women uniquely different from men? And again, we need to be very careful that we're not making presumptions of, well, all women now need to embody this in this specific way.
Yeah.
There's lots of room in the kingdom of God for personality and temperament and giftings, all those things, right? But there is something fundamentally true about womanhood and manhood from the Genesis creation narrative. When it comes to church leadership and those kind of things, leadership, by the way, let me just say this out loud again for the people in the back. Leadership is not a male-only gift.
That's right.
It's not.
Teaching is not a male-only gift.
Teaching is not a male-only gift. It's not. Prophesying is not a male-only gift. We're literally in a section where Paul says, desire to prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not just speaking to the men.
That's right.
Right? And so we have to be very, very careful here in making sure that our language is clear. So the only two offices are elder and deacon. The office of deacon is designed to support the teaching ministry of those who are put in an overall teaching position, right? And we have clear evidence in the New Testament that there are men and women who occupied the deacon office.
Right.
Right?
Romans 16, I think, Phoebe is listed as a deacon.
A Phoebe of Centuria, right? A deaconess of the church of Centuria.
That's right.
Right? And so we have a clear, Paul is clear there. Okay. Now when it comes to the office of elder, what is the role of elder? Well, some theologians we've long attached with shepherd or pastor.
Yeah.
Well, kinda.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the jobs of an elder is to shepherd. But also, by the way, our view of shepherding in the 21st century was not the view of shepherding in the first century.
Radically different.
Radically different. We think of, the shepherd is this nurturer, this comforter, right? You just went to the counseling conference.
It was great. Right? A lot of shepherds there.
By the way, we have some phenomenal female staff right now. many of them are shepherds.
Yep.
Not all of them are shepherds, by the way.
Right.
but we've got a couple female staffers that are phenomenal shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's a role.
That's right.
And so with that, we just have to be very careful. There is, by the way, no office in the New Testament that is called pastor.
Right.
It's just deacon and elder. It doesn't exist. It's deacon and elder. We get our word pastor much later down the line, and they were conflated together. Elder and pastor were conflated together, mm-hmm. but they're different.
That's right.
They're different.
And actually, pastor linguistically is related to like pasture, like yeah. pastoral, like shepherd. So that's mm-hmm. it is linguistically tied to like a shepherd.
Yeah. And so, again, our view of shepherding is this nurturing, gentle, you know, those kind of, and that can be. But in the first century, the shepherd was literally the protector.
Mm-hmm.
And so the role of elder was designed and given as this protector. And when we go back to the garden, who was given that role?
Adam.
And Adam.
He failed big time.
He failed massively. He failed so much that who ate the apple first? And we don't actually know if it was an apple.
Right. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
If you read the story, if you read Genesis, Eve ate first.
Mm-hmm.
Who shoulders all the blame?
Adam.
God goes to Adam first. Adam, what's going on?
And he passes the blame right down the line.
He blame shifts to Eve, that woman.
Yep. That you gave me.
That you gave me.
Kind of your fault, God, actually.
Your fault. And then Paul. Let's come back to Paul. Mm. Romans chapter 5. Who does Paul attach all the blame to for the fall and sin?
Adam.
One man, Romans chapter 5, Paul says. Okay, death was brought through one man,
mm-hmm.
Adam. Life was brought through one man, Christ. So we begin to see this tension. Oh, Eve is given this unique role, pre-sin, pre-fall creation. Adam is given this unique role, and it's had clear implications. It's brought theological connections through. And so when Paul talks about the office of elder in First Timothy and Titus, he seems to indicate. Now we can debate the linguistic nature of this, and we're not going to get into it.
Lots of books have been written about it.
lots of books have been written about it. We can debate those things, but he seems to say this is the office of elder is uniquely reserved in God's design for men.
Mm.
Now let's be very, very clear. It is to serve the church.
That's right.
It is to come alongside the church.
Protect the church.
We know what Jesus said about leadership.
Mm-hmm.
You are not to lord it over like the Gentiles do.
That's right.
Elders are not supposed to be lording themselves over.
Seeking to serve.
Yeah, they're to seek to serve. They're there to listen, right? But they are to protect the church. And then now we export it to the 21st century, and all of a sudden our churches are 501c3 incorporated nonprofits, and there's a whole legal and financial element to things. And you go, okay, how do we manage the fruitful tension of the scriptures, which I don't think Paul could have ever envisioned the world where a church was a legal entity.
Right.
I mean, you didn't even, I mean, let alone business permits you didn't need in the first century, right?
Or even just law code in that world versus law code today. Yeah. Like, oh, they have a protected like little paragraph in the law code. What is that even about?
What's going on here? So you export the New Testament world into the 21st century world, and you go, okay, how do we manage these things? Mm-hmm. And so, again, for us at Christ Community Church in the broader EFCA, we're gonna look at does the New Testament list any female elders? No, not with mm-mm. any. There's one moment in Romans, and it is so highly so highly argued over, because we're like, we don't know what this person's name is.
Right.
We have no extra biblical evidence for it. We just don't know, and so we have this one really muddy passage.
Yeah.
And we have others that are
pretty clear.
Pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I say pretty clear by going, this is not a salvation issue.
That's right. That's right.
If you like, we can walk in charity and mission together at Christ Community and hold opposite views on this.
It's beautiful.
But the thing that we're not going to hold opposite views on is that God has given gifts to the saints to be used for the work of ministry, and we're really not going to draw silly lines where the scriptures aren't.
That's right.
Aren't speaking, or we're not going to shout where the scriptures are whispering.
That's right.
Right. And so we look at created order. We follow Paul. We follow Jesus, and we follow Peter. And they all point back to the created order of things of Adam and Eve that both elevates the dignity of men and women together, points to their differences that are the beautiful original design.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, by the way, Revelation chapter 21, we will have embodied, sexed, physical bodies.
That's right.
In all of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Manhood and womanhood will exist. We are not going to be amorphous, androgynous spirits in the age to come. We will have men and we will have women.
Mm-hmm.
Physical bodies, sexed, gendered, and God's going to work it all out.
That's right.
You know. And oh, by the way, Revelation 7, there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all somehow maintaining their uniquenesses.
That's right.
And yet all together in unity,
mm-hmm.
right? And so that's what the Bible does. It keeps pointing us back to uniquenesses in God's creation and yet unity together around the main thing. So when it comes to church leadership and those kind of things, that's how we work this out. And there are passages. 1 Corinthians 14 is not one of them.
Right.
It's just not one of
them.
That's
good. That's good.
And so there are other passages that point to the offices of elder or deacon, what they're designed for, what their function is. And then we want to make sure we understand the difference between an office and a role. Different denominations are going to use those words differently.
That's right. That's right. And again, just hear us loud and clear once again, women in the church. Mm-hmm. If you have been hurt, and there have been so many men who have used these verses to disregard women, to push them out of decision-making, to push them to silence their voices.
Yeah.
If you've been hurt by that, or even just knowing that that has happened in history, that wasn't right. That was sinful. That was a sinful use of scripture.
Yeah.
And it was wrong. And we want to walk alongside you, and we want to help you. We want to help you heal and grow towards God as he has called us forward. Not through taking verses out of context. He has called us to rightly interpret the word and relate to one another.
Yeah. And give generosity where there's theological difference.
That's right.
And that's how we heal in some of these conversations of whether you're a man or a woman and you've had a verse thrown at you in a harmful way.
Mm-hmm.
The way that we heal is in community and to go, okay, what was that actually saying? And what is the better path to walk forward?
Right.
And where is their license? And where is their charity in this area? And we're just not going to fight over those
things. That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. But again, if you have any more questions about that, like that is a hot topic.
Yes.
If you want to talk about it, I mean, Kyle would love to talk to you about it. He would love to take all your questions. Just look him up during the week. No, any of us would. I would love to talk to you. Kyle would love to talk to you. Brent, Wayne. Anyone would love to get coffee and talk about this further.
Yeah. I mean, our staff wrestles through these things. Kathy Keller has a great little pamphlet that she wrote and holds the complementarian view. And there are others across the spectrum, you know? Mm-hmm. And so from a female voice there. And,
That's great.
Continue this conversation.
That's great. We do have several more questions. I'm not sure we'll get to all of them. I'll try to reply to you if we don't get to your questions.
Lightning round.
Okay. Oh, geez. all right. There's quite a few questions about gossip. And just like relationships.
Yeah.
So is there a way to bring up a person in prayer, like in a prayer group?
Yes.
For a situation a person is in, is any time you bring that person up in that group going to be gossip? Or is there a way to lovingly bring up someone, their person or their situation in a prayer group that is appropriate?
I would just say follow this rule of thumb. If you feel like you are going to bring them up in another group setting, ask their permission before you do.
Yeah.
Like, just follow the rule of thumb.
Yeah.
If they haven't given explicit permission to share this, don't share it.
That's right.
Just don't share it. Because when we come along and we create these accepted exceptions, right? Then it just waters down everything.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you know, I went hard on the paint in it this morning a little bit, but it is that thing. We don't do the nefarious gossip. We don't do the nefarious complaining, not at large, but we do gossip and we do complain. And I'm saying that with my both fingers pointed back at myself, right? And I know this. And so this is me going, here's how I've grown. And here's what I've realized that I need to do better in these situations. And that is to go, hey, would this person be upset that they know that I shared this? Well, if the answer is even remotely yes, don't share it.
That's right.
Right? But then also don't justify it when you're like, oh, no, of course they know I mean the best. Because all of a sudden you're going to get yourself into a situation where somebody is upset.
That's right.
So here's a rule of – here's just the plumb line for this kind of thing. If you're talking to somebody and they share a prayer request with you about themselves and you feel like I might want to share this with other people to be praying, ask them their permission right then and there.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks so much for sharing this request with me. You know that as I meet with other believers, some know you.
Mm-hmm.
Would you be okay of me extending this prayer request to them? And are you okay with them knowing and them coming back and asking you how you're doing in this thing?
Yeah.
Because even if it was like, please pray for my Aunt Susie. It's the most, you know, just
pray for her.
Just talk about the most, you know, non-personal thing, right? Someone six circles of relationship removed from me comes up and goes, oh, we were praying for your Aunt Susie the other day. How's she doing? And you're like, one, let's start with a name. Who are you?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And two, how do you know what is going on with my Aunt Susie? Like, that's the kind of reality we want to prevent that.
Or even worse, if I go to you and I'm like, hey, I'm really struggling with whatever, this sin in my life. Yeah. Can you pray for me? And you're like, yeah, you got it. I'll pray for you. And then you go talk to your small group or, you know, trusted group of guys.
Yep, your connect group, whatever.
And there you're like, hey, can we pray for Taylor? He's really struggling with this thing. And then one of those guys comes to me and says, hey, how are you doing in this thing? Now, all my red flags are up.
Yep.
Like, one, I showed that in confidence.
Yeah.
And how many people know, right? Has he been blabbing about this to everyone? Yeah. Like, this guy knows. Is he the only one?
Yeah.
Like, so that just is a relational barrier right out of the gate.
Right out of the gate.
I would be so hesitant to come to you with anything after that.
Yeah.
So getting that permission. Also, another rule, my rule of thumb, just pretending that person that you want to talk about is like just around the corner and can hear you. Like, if you're not going to say something to this group that you, if you're going to say something to this group that you wouldn't say in front of them, that's a red flag. You probably shouldn't say it.
Yeah. I think operate with more caution than less caution. Operate with getting permission to share before sharing.
That's right.
And then operate with the reality that I don't want to diminish trust in any sort of way.
That's right.
Right. And so it's almost this way. If permission isn't explicitly given, then you need to assume confidence.
Yep.
That's just it.
Just assume confidence.
If permission isn't given, assume confidence.
That's right.
If you feel like you want to, if you're like, oh, I'm going to go meet with these people, they know you. Ask permission.
Yep. Yep.
That's the best way to go about it.
That's right. And so like in my role as care and counseling pastor, I've gotten to talk to some people and some people going through some tough stuff.
Yeah.
And I would never share their names. Even if I had their permission.
Yeah.
I would just never do that. Even with my wife. Like I don't tell her the things that people are going through here.
Yeah.
But sometimes when we pray together at night, I will pray for those people, not by name, not by any details of their situation.
Yeah.
I will literally say, and God, I pray for that couple.
Yeah.
That's literally what I'll say. Yeah. 'Cause God knows. God knows.
Like, yeah.
He doesn't
need
me.
You're not going to use their names or anything like that.
Anything, any identifying details. I'm just literally going to say, God, I pray for that couple.
Yeah.
And because God doesn't need me to, he's not up there going, now, which couple was that?
Yeah.
What are their names again? What was their situation? Remind me, right? Like, he knows.
Yeah.
So just, you can pray for people without giving any identifying details.
Other language that would be helpful in that, Lord, I pray for that request that you know is on my heart, right? Lord, I pray for that need that you know, right? And someone goes, oh, what's going on? I can't share.
Right.
I can't share, but the Lord, it was burdened on my heart.
That's
I wanted to pray, but I'm not going to break confidence.
Yep.
But by the way, assume confidence unless given permission. That doesn't apply with self-harm.
That's right.
Just be very, very clear.
That's right.
If somebody shares with you that they are harming themselves or that they are experiencing suicidal tendencies or they're harming somebody else, confidence does not apply. Right. And I will, when somebody comes to me and they're like, I'll go, okay, I need you to understand. I have an ethical duty to help you.
This conversation just changed.
This conversation just changed.
Right. Yeah. And that don't hear that. If you are struggling, don't hear that as like, well, I can never tell anyone about that.
Tell somebody.
You need to tell someone about that and get help.
Yeah. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to go to my Aunt Susie and be like, oh, by the way, so-and-so is experiencing self-harm. No, we're going to get you connected to the right doctors and the right, resources to actually help you. That's why when I say the confidence factor changes.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are experiencing that, please share. Please reach out, because we want to help you, but we can't help you if we don't know. And so that's we just have to be very careful when somebody's experiencing self-harm or feeling like suicide, those kind of things. Confidence doesn't apply, but what we do is we go to the right resources. And we want to help that person come with us.
That's right. And when you say confidence doesn't apply, it doesn't mean, now we can blab about it to absolutely anyone, put it on the internet, right? Like it is purely, there's just got to be an ethical carve out that I will go to the best person to help you.
Yeah.
I will tell them your situation and we will go together to get the help that you need.
Yeah.
That's all that means.
Yep. Yep. All right.
Okay. Those are some good questions. 45 minutes. Should we call it quits?
Let's get a couple more. Let's see what we got.
This will be a longer one, but I think after the sermon this morning, I think people are expecting a longer one.
We had some really big questions here today.
There's some fantastic questions. Yeah. Let's see. Which one? So many to choose from. All right. When it comes to the church helping people find their tough stuff person, you talked about how beneficial it is to have someone who shares the tough stuff. I know we have something like Wayne Stewart, who loves to look for people to serve and help them get connected with serving opportunities. Do we have someone looking for people needing a tough stuff person who connects them to their person?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, that's our discipleship team and Pastor
and
Taylor, right?
Yeah. Right.
So we do have people that are here. And again, part of it is just to go just reach out and we want to help you find that person, right?
Yes.
And so Pastor Taylor's here to help do that. Our broader discipleship team is here to do that. Our youth staff is here to do that. Mm-hmm. Like for students, our children's staff is here to do that with children, with parents. And so we want to help you do that. And a lot of it is just identifying, you know, I think I talked to one gentleman this morning and he asked me about that. How do I do this? In my life, and I think for a lot of men, it's beginning to look at the relationships that I have and who is potentially that person that I could take my relationship one step deeper. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you go, I need to add a new relationship. Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe. But a lot of times I think, and especially for men, and I'm speaking as a man, what's been most effective in my life is to look at the relationships that I have that are oriented around spiritual things and going, who is one person that I can take a step deeper with? You can't have 15 tough stuff people.
That's right.
It's two, it's maybe three
mm-hmm.
at most,
yeah.
right? And if we have one, you're doing great.
That's awesome.
You're doing great. So I think both honing our expectations and then our team is here.
Mm-hmm.
Taylor's here. Brent's here.
Yep.
Abby's here. Mariah and Ryan are here, right? Our broader discipleship team. We're here to help you begin to make those connections.
Yeah. A practical, if you're in a place where you're like, I don't have a tough stuff person, someone that I can really open up to, ask for advice, or even just, express frustrations and have them pray for me. If you don't have that kind of relationship, a practical first step might be to look around on a Sunday mm-hmm. and be like, who in my network, my current network could become that person? Or is there, if you're a guy, if you're a young guy and you see an older guy at church that you're like, I wonder if he could help me out.
Yeah.
One, you could probably just go to that person.
Yes.
We got a lot of very approachable people.
Just mature, godly people. Yeah.
That's around. Exactly right.
Yeah.
But you can also come to any of the leadership, any of the pastors here and say, hey, here's what I need. Can you recommend someone to me? We would love to do that for you.
And the best tough stuff relationships in my life did not start with me coming up to somebody and going, hey, would you mentor me for the rest of my life?
Yeah.
Right.
That's a big ask.
The best of those tough stuff relationships that have blossomed into much longer ongoing relationships have been started by me going, hey, I've watched that you seem to do marriage really well.
Yeah.
Could I buy you a cup of coffee or a lunch? And can I ask you my top 10 marriage questions?
That's good.
Or finances. I was 28 years old and I needed to get caught up on some financial knowledge. And I went to a guy when we were living in Atlantic and I went to him and I said, hey, you clearly have handled your family and your business life financially well. Can I ask you, I got a couple kids and I realize that I need to take the limited knowledge I have and I need to start playing, you know, the pro game.
That's
here.
Right. I need to step up.
And so can I ask you every dumb financial question that I have? And he was like,
what is an IRA?
Yeah. I mean, it was all that stuff. And he went, how about I buy you a nice meal?
There you go.
And yes, there are no dumb questions. Let's do this. And he turned into one of my tough stuff guys.
Oh, that's awesome.
Right. And so I think it's just that, right? Is the what we're asking for coming alongside, we want to help. Yep. We want to help maybe make those connections. And if you don't have those relationships, then your first step probably isn't the tough stuff step.
Mm.
It's the let me build some relational connections first.
That's right.
Right. And that's where our staff team is here to help mm-hmm. to do that, to talk through that and those kind of things.
And yeah. for every person who is looking for a mentor, a tough stuff person, mm-hmm. there's probably just as many people who are looking to mentor or be that yeah. tough stuff person. So yeah. if you're listening to this and you're like, you know what? I need a tough stuff person and I want to be a tough stuff person.
Yeah.
Like you should reach out too.
Reach out to Taylor.
That's right.
Tell him, hey, put me on the tough stuff list.
I would love to connect you to some people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. One more.
Yes. Let's do it.
All right. So this, another kind of group of questions that were about, what you talked about, like peace and order
yeah.
in the church. I'll summarize it this way.
Great.
Paul emphasizes order and peace in the church. In a world that feels full of chaos and conflict,
yes.
what does it look like practically for Christians to reflect God's peace and order beyond the church?
Mm, that's a great question.
Yeah. So,
yeah, our world does feel chaotic.
There's a lot going on.
Fractured right now. I would, you know, my answer in this arena is always the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5. Paul gives us a very clear list. And, you know, when we go, so we're talking about what does it practically look like? It looks like self-control.
Mm.
You know, it looks like instead of being prone to outrage, being prone to give the benefit of the doubt. Instead of being prone to speak first, which by the way, so right now we live in a cultural moment. We've been in this moment for a minute. Where we say we say that silence is violence.
Right.
Do you know what the Bible tells us that being slow to speak is? Moral discipline, the book of James tells us. Mm-hmm. The Proverbs routinely tells us to listen first and speak second.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Bible is giving us a view that is contradicting the cultural moment that we live in.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible does not tell us to never speak up for
that's right.
what's true or speak against what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible routinely tells us you're not nearly as informed as you think you are.
Yeah.
It's always confronting our pride, which always has an overinflated self of or picture of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's reminding us to be self-controlled. It's reminding us to be gentle. It's not saying give up conviction. Jesus had the most conviction of any person on the planet.
That's right.
And he said, I am gentle and lowly.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he described himself. He had compassion on the crowds because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so when we think about how do we offer this peace to our world that is in chaos, it's the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
Gentleness, goodness, self-control,
oof.
Right?
It's a tough one.
I think it's understanding what I can say and where I can say it, right? Yeah. Your social media post is not nearly as effective as you think that it is.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, by the way, I just threw this stat out there at a member meeting, a Q&A meeting a couple weeks ago. Facebook had to admit in court, 7% of the content that you see on any of its platforms, so that's Instagram and Facebook and various things.
Threads.
That's owned by Meta.
Mm-hmm.
7% is from people that you follow and actual human beings.
Jeez.
93% is from strangers.
Ah, jeez.
Let alone now AI created stuff. 93% is not from people that you know or encounter in any relational sphere. That's wild to me.
Wow.
So how are we allowing self-control? How are we allowing ourselves to embody being long listeners instead of quick speakers?
Mm.
How are we being the people that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that my people hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we hold to what's true, but we hold to it in a way that is beautiful, in a way that is dignifying instead of a way that is outraged, in a way that causes harm to other people around us, right? Okay. And to recognize what is our actual position?
Mm-hmm.
I can bear the burdens of my neighbors and my relational sphere. I cannot, I was not, no That's human right. was right. wired to hold the amount of information that we hold today.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have emotional capacity for right. it. So that doesn't mean we become indifferent, but it just means we recognize our limits.
That's right. And we rest on
our God. God-given
That's right.
limits.
That's and right. So, good gift of weakness.
Yeah. So I think this is a great question. And I would lean back to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5.
And that peace and order, again, context, mm-hmm. he is talking specifically about in the church.
In the church.
And so it shouldn't surprise us that those outside the church are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, no, right? Heavens
like
no.
The fruit of the Spirit is for people with the Holy Spirit living inside of them.
Yeah.
And those are only people who have placed their faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And so, as we look at the world, it shouldn't surprise us that there's yeah. chaos, that there's yeah. war and strife, and we can reflect what everybody wants.
Yeah.
Everybody wants peace. And we can reflect that by following Christ, by bearing that fruit of peace
yeah.
and joy. That looks good to a hungry world. They will see that more and more, and they will say, I want what that guy has. That guy's peace and joy mm-hmm. is contagious and infectious yeah. and desirable. I want that. And then they'll, Lord willing, put their faith in Christ.
Yeah. And when, if we can embody that with relational courage that engages in conversation, mm-hmm. we as believers, just two believers should be able to sit down and go, hey, we want the best for kids in our community.
Yeah.
But we're coming to the best, desiring the best for kids in our community from two different political solutions. Mm-hmm. And we're not enemies.
That's right.
And we don't actually have two different ethical desires. Mm-mm. We have the same ethical desire.
That's right.
We just see two different solutions.
Yes. Two different paths to achieve it.
And we can hold that intention
yeah.
and go, oh, I have something to learn from this person. Mm-hmm. I might disagree with them still in the end, but I have something to learn from them. That is a radically different posture than our world that yells and screams where we have the same ethical desire, but two different paths. And we yell at the person on the other path to say, you're actively harming.
Right.
You're actively hurting.
You want this harm.
And you want
yes.
this. And it's just like, as believers in the public square, we have the opportunity to be better
yeah.
because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are new creation people formed in the image of Jesus.
Amen.
And so that's, I think that's how we can begin to practically flesh this stuff out. Church, great questions. Great questions from a tough passage this morning. Love how it got the juices flowing and thinking here that we get to wrestle in community with these important things. We'll be back, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, next week.